sing that from your heart with the same confidence that you know that your sins have been forgiven, that you have eternal life, and that because of that, you will have the joy of praising God forever in His presence. For those of you that would hear that this morning and say, yeah, I've heard that song before, that's nice. Abby has a beautiful voice, but it doesn't stir your heart that you're going to have that opportunity. May the words of the Apostle John ring in your hearts. I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. We ought never get over the fact that God would save a sinner such as I. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Acts chapter 2. We are back, finally, in our Acts of the Apostles series. Last week, of course, being 9/11, we had a special service honoring our first responders and commemorating those who sacrificed their lives for our protection and safety. Before that, we had Jeff Musgrave and Matt and Herbster. We appreciate their ministries as well. But I'm excited to be back in the Acts chapter 2 passage this morning. And I'll try not to get so excited. I have 3 pages of notes, but I'll try not to be so excited that I spend an hour on each page, all right? Well, let's look at Acts chapter 2, because we're actually going to tackle 13 verses. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 13. We won't read the entire portion at this time. I'll just begin with a couple of verses, and we'll get into 3 things I want you to see about the coming of the Holy Spirit. In verse 1, the Bible says, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with an accord with in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." Pentecost was the second of 3 major festivals. The first one, of course, being Passover. Pentecost means 50, and it's 50 days after Passover came Pentecost. There was also the Feast of Tabernacles. Of those 3, the best attended one, as folks would gather from all over Israel and Judah to Jerusalem, was actually Pentecost. Because of the time of the year, it was the most weather to travel. It was in between the harvest and the planting season, so it was an excellent time. And so Jesus had told his apostles, "Tarry ye in Jerusalem." Now remember that the apostles, most of them were from Galilee, which was way up north. And Jesus told them, "After I ascend to my Father, tarry in Jerusalem until the coming of the Holy Spirit." And so that's what they were doing. In God's perfect timing, He sent the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. Something significant about the day of Pentecost. In this era, in this particular time in Israel's history, this festival of Pentecost was to celebrate God giving the law to Moses and then to Israel. So do you see that on the day of Pentecost, as the Holy Spirit comes and He's doing something miraculous, He is doing something new, as God sends His Holy Spirit, the church age is born, the age of the law, the dispensation of the law is ended. On the very day that they are celebrating or beginning to celebrate the giving of the law. And remember, Christ said, "I did not come to destroy the law, but to what? Fulfill it." So Christ fulfilled the law on our behalf. Therefore, the Bible says, "There shall no flesh be justified in His sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." And the law showed me that I cannot keep it. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in His sight. I cannot, through keeping the 10 commandments or the other laws in God's word, those moral laws, I cannot earn eternal life. You know why? "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I've broken God's laws, and so have you." But Christ, who was born of the Virgin Mary, lived a perfect, sinless life, fulfilled the law on our behalf. He not only never did anything wrong, that is, that would have been what God forbade, He never did not do everything that God commanded. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, completely fulfilled the law on our behalf. the just one for us who are unjust, that we could be reconciled to God. What a wonderful truth. What a blessing. And so we see that this dispensation of the law is ended. The church age has begun. Three things I want you to see this morning. First is that the coming of the Holy Spirit was miraculous. This was a miracle. What is a miracle? Well, definition of a miracle is this: an extraordinary event manifesting divine intervention in human affairs. This was a divine intervention. And it is obviously manifest. How was it manifest? There was the sound as of a rushing mighty wind, and there were appeared cloven tongues of fire. Now, as one writer said, there was a noise and there were tongues, but there was neither felt blast nor felt burning. The sound and the sight were the sensible garment of the spiritual visitation. In other words, they heard the sound as of a rushing mighty wind. There was not a wind blowing through, okay? But they heard that sound. And when I think of the sound of a rushing mighty wind, that word rushing, that idea is violent. And I think of a tornado. And if you've ever talked to anybody that has survived a tornado, they sound like, that a tornado sounds like, they'll tell you, sounds like what? A train. Like a train coming right at you. And so, of course, they didn't have trains back then, but it was a sound maybe like that. All right, a rushing mighty wind. They heard that sound. All right, and the Greek word for pneuma, when we talk about the Holy Spirit, that word pneuma or spirit is that idea of wind or of movement. So it indicates life, it indicates movement, and so that wind was the indication of the Holy Spirit coming. And then there were the cloven tongues of fire, and of course there are many different things where we talk about that manifestation of that. But this was also a fulfillment, an obvious fulfillment. So there were obvious outward signs, the sound of a rushing mighty wind, the cloven tongues of fire that appeared on all of them, that is all of the apostles and the disciples who were gathered together in Jerusalem. Okay, so that would not have been all believers in Christ at that point. We know that some of them were scattered, but there were some at Jerusalem. And of some of those at Jerusalem, these were gathered together with the apostles, probably in that upper room or in a house. And the sound of the rushing mighty wind comes, and the cloven flame, tongues of flame appear on all of them. Not just the 12 apostles, but on all of those who were disciples or believers on and followers of Jesus Christ. We'll talk about the significance of that, but it's also an obvious fulfillment of Christ's promise. In Luke chapter 24 and verse 29, for instance, Jesus said, "And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem till ye be endued with power from on high." So that was a promise. In Acts chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, recorded before Christ's ascension, Christ says to them, being assembled together with them, Jesus commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Now, there's an interesting phrase that's often skipped over in this passage that I want you to get eyes on. If you're looking with me, look at this. The Bible says in verse 2, "And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the house while they were," what's the next word? Do you notice they were sitting? It does not say praying. You say, well, Pastor Todd, it could be that they were praying. They were just praying sitting. No. A lot of times when we pray, we sit and pray, all right? Or, you know, some of you go on prayer walks, or maybe you kneel. But see, the traditional way, the Jewish way, and the way that these disciples and the apostles would have been familiar with praying was either, it was either only standing or kneeling. It is a point that's being made here that they were sitting, and the idea is that this was a sudden coming of the Holy Spirit. They knew they were to wait in Jerusalem, but they didn't say, all right, we're praying, and we know as soon as we have this prayer meeting over, the Holy Spirit's going to come. They did not know, and they are sitting, they are waiting, but they did not know. So this took them, if you will, by surprise. But it was the fulfillment of Christ's timing. It was this obvious providential timing, a sudden, unexpected event. And second of all, I want you to see that the coming of the Holy Spirit was the birth of the church. In John chapter 7, verses 37 to 39, the Bible records of Jesus. "In the last day, there was a great day of the feast. Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." Now look at this. But he spake of the Holy Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. When was Jesus glorified? When he resurrected. Okay? And so Jesus is telling, this is going to happen, and he's talking about the establishment of his church, that this would be something that happens, because Jesus is not just speaking only to the apostles. He said, hey, every one of you who comes by faith to me, out of him shall flow these rivers of living water, indicating all who believe on me shall have the Holy Spirit indwelling them. I will give that to you. In John chapter 14, verses 16 and 17, Jesus said to the apostles, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. This is something new. And we'll talk about that in a moment. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. In the Old Testament, the Bible uses language like this, that the Spirit came upon. And the Spirit would come upon a prophet, or and he would come upon a judge in Israel. Sometimes the Spirit would, on a temporary basis, indwell somebody. But this is totally different. Jesus is saying, all who believe on me, all who respond to the call to repent of their sins and place their faith in me as their Savior, will be given this gift of the Holy Spirit. And he will dwell in you. This is a permanent indwelling. This is something new. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, by the way, Paul writes to the Corinthian believers, and he says, what, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit or Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? Remember one of the distinctions between the tabernacle and the temple in the Old Testament? What was one of the major distinctions? The tabernacle was temporary, the temple was permanent. And again, it's an indication that this, in the Old Testament, the temple signified this is where God is, and this is where God dwells. The Spirit of God dwells in every believer. In Ephesians 4, verse 30, to the Ephesians, Paul writes, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. So we are permanently indwelt by the Spirit of God. The kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom, not an earthly national one. Only those who believe on Christ as their Savior are citizens of this kingdom. So understand that Israel is not the church, although God has a future plan for Israel. You say, well, then can Jews be saved? Absolutely. But as a nation, by and large, as a people, have they believed on Jesus as Messiah or rejected him as Messiah? To this point in history, by and large, they have rejected him as Messiah. There will be a time, and I'm not going to preach a message on eschatology or future prophecy concerning when that's going to happen, but understand the Bible's clear that Israel will, as a people, turn to Christ as Messiah. That will happen. It has not happened as of yet, by and large. In Ephesians chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, the Bible says, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. So the Holy Spirit is revealing that the mystery of the church is the body of Christ will consist of Jews and Gentiles. That's why I say it's no longer a national following of a physical nation in a spiritual following, as Israel was supposed to have that covenant relationship with God in the Old Testament. Now this is something new. The coming of the Holy Spirit, this baptism of the Holy Spirit, is a one-time event in which the church age begins. And from this point on in history, at the day of Pentecost, believers, when they put their faith in Christ, receive the Holy Spirit who indwells them permanently. When he came, the Holy Spirit baptized the believers into one spiritual body in Christ, both Jew and Gentile. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13, for by one Spirit we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. So when was the baptism of the Holy Spirit? It was on the day of Pentecost. Are we to look for another baptism of the Holy Spirit? Are we pray for another baptism of the Holy Spirit? No more than we are to pray for the Messiah to come and be virgin born again. It was a one-time event. The age of the law is ended. The church age begins. The Holy Spirit comes upon the apostles, upon the disciples, and it's very specific in the language that the tongue, the cloven tongues of fire, rested upon all of them. A couple of times it indicates the inclusiveness of each individual believer that was present. And so all believers from this day of Pentecost on, when a person places their faith in Christ, immediately receive the Holy Spirit. But third of all, I want you to see that the coming of the Holy Spirit was and is the enablement of the church. If you look back with me in our passage in verse 4, the Bible says, "And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now, when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, 'Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and dwellers in Mesopotamia, and in Judea, and Cappadocia, and Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, in Egypt and the parts of Libya about Cyrene, strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Greeks and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues,'" get this, "'the wonderful works of God.' And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, 'What meaneth this?' Others mocking said, 'These men are full of new wine.'" The coming of the Holy Spirit was and is the enablement of the church. So when the Bible says here that the Holy Spirit enabled these believers to speak in languages that they had not previously studied or known, this reference to utterance that's in this passage is along the same lines in the Old Testament, where God gave the Old Testament prophets utterance to proclaim, "Thus saith the Lord." This is a divine enablement. It was one of those miraculous expressions and confirmations of the beginning of this new church age that shows to everybody there in Jerusalem that God is doing something new, and that they are to respond by faith to the power of God that they see and believe on Jesus Christ. So here is the question: what were they speaking? They were being witnesses of the gospel, Acts 1:8. "And ye shall receive power," when? "After that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me." When? In a month? In a year? Or immediately upon receiving the Holy Spirit? Apparently, from our context of this passage, it was immediately upon the receiving of the Holy Spirit. And they say, "Well, Pastor Todd, do you believe in speaking in a divine heavenly language?" No. If you want to ask me about that later, I'm not going to take the time here. We'll open this up maybe a little bit more as we go through the book of Acts. But no, I believe, and specifically here, these were languages that were known, because all of these different nationalities and tongues are mentioned by name, and every one of them says, "We hear the wonderful works of God," which means they knew, they could understand exactly what was being said, and it was in their own language as they were given utterance. You say, "Well, Pastor Todd, do you think that God gives utterance in that way today?" I believe that God has given gifts to certain believers with linguistic skills for the sake of doing missionary work. But if you're to say, you get saved, the Holy Spirit comes upon you and immediately receive this gift of tongues, where you could immediately pick up and go to anywhere, you could go somewhere in Africa or Eastern Europe, and the language you've never studied and never known, then you could preach fluently the gospel in it, I would say, no, I do not believe that that is a gift that God has given us today. I believe that was a gift for the beginning of the church, until we had the completed revelation of the written word. I do believe that the Holy Spirit expresses himself clearly in power, but I do not believe that that language exists today, that gift exists today. However, I will also qualify that by saying God can do whatever he wants. And he may make an exception to that once in a while and give somebody that gift if he wants to do that. We're not going to limit God. But by and large, I do not believe that that is a consistent gift given to God's people for the sake of missions. Now we have Rosetta Stone. And now we have language coaches and instructors. And we have all other things. And, you know, you talk to missionaries that may be gifted in learning languages. But I've never met a missionary yet that said, I never knew Swahili and only grew up here in the United States preaching in speaking in English, proper English, Southern English, right? But only that. But then the Lord called me to Kenya, and I went there, and I could preach fluently in Swahili. Now, I'm not basing truth on my experience. I'm saying I believe what I understand in the scriptures and what I see evidenced. That is not a consistent gift that's given to the church today, but it was here. And what were they singing? Speaking, they were speaking the wonderful works of God. And that wonderful works literally is translated majesty in 2 Peter 1:16. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Same word, megalia. Wonderful works. And in the context of 1 Peter chapter 1, what is that? What are those wonderful works? It's the power and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the gospel. And that's Acts 1:8. I already quoted it. You shall receive power and you're going to be witnesses unto me. What were they witnesses of? The wonderful works of God through the gospel. D.L. Moody is reported to have said, you might as well try to see without eyes, hear without ears, or breathe without lungs as to try to live the Christian life without the Holy Spirit. These believers were empowered for ministry, but they were empowered for godly living. The disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit. By the way, if you have put your faith in Jesus Christ, you do not need to ask for the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And I will give evidence of that from the scriptures in just a moment. All right? You don't need to be praying for the Holy Spirit to fall again or the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The baptism of the Holy Spirit happened once. It happened on the day of Pentecost here in Acts chapter 2. And it's the whole body of believers, not only those alive in that present day, but all until Christ comes back in the rapture. That is the church age. From this day of Pentecost till Christ comes back in the rapture, that's the church age. And all believers in that church age, Jew and Gentiles, we are baptized in the Holy Spirit in that. Whenever a person receives Christ as Savior and receives eternal life and are made a new creation, the Holy Spirit automatically at that moment comes to indwell that believer and always indwells them. So you don't need to pray and ask for that because that is given to you when you trust Christ. You say, well, then the Bible commands in Ephesians 5:18, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. What does that mean? I'm glad you asked. When a person is drunk with wine, what happens? They're controlled by the alcohol. What they think, what they say, what they do is controlled by the alcohol. And that is kind of a picture. And by the way, folks, the principle and the command there in Ephesians 5:18, yes, it is specific. Do not be drunk with wine wherein is excess. And by the way, the Bible doesn't say it's okay to do it in the privacy of your home. Say, Pastor, you just went from preaching to meddling. Okay. You deal with God's Spirit about it. The Bible says, be not drunk with wine. I don't see any qualifications on it. Well, it's in the privacy of your own home. It's okay. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. I should not be controlled by alcohol. I should not be controlled by some friend who I want to please. I should not be controlled by money. I should not be controlled by popular opinion. I should not be controlled by my political views. Uh-oh. I should not be controlled by pharmaceutical drugs. I should be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Amen. Now, are there pharmaceutical drugs that can help me with my physical issues? Yeah. So, Pastor Todd, have you ever consumed alcohol? I've swallowed NyQuil a time or two when I had the flu. I took a little wine for my stomach's sake, I guess. But no, I do not drink. I don't touch liquor. Why? Because the Bible says, don't be drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but filled with the Spirit. If I don't take the first sip, I can't get drunk. But I'm not supposed to be controlled by entertainment or hobbies or anything else. I am to be controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. in how I think and in how I act and in how I choose and how I live. I am to be controlled, and the empowerment, the coming of the Holy Spirit was and is the enablement of the church, and the church is made up of individual believers. In Ephesians chapter 1, you say, well, where do you get from that when a person trusts Christ, they receive the Holy Spirit? Ephesians 1:13 is one of those places. The Bible says, in whom ye also trusted, context is speaking of Jesus Christ, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, this is very clear, in whom, in Christ, after whom ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. When you believe, you receive. You receive eternal life, you receive forgiveness of sin, and you also receive the Holy Spirit. So there's some statements that I want to make, and I trust that these will be as challenging to you as they have been to me in my life this week as I've studied through this passage. By the way, I can guarantee you, and Pastor Sweat and anybody else who has preached the word and studied can tell you that God works us preachers over in our preparation probably a whole lot more than you get worked over in the pew. Because we're studying it, meditating it all week, and it's on our minds and in our hearts, and God is doing a work. So I trust that these things will be helpful for you. When you are filled with the Holy Spirit, He influences and controls everything that we think and do everywhere we go. When you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you will be tender to the teaching and conviction of the Holy Spirit as you walk in obedience to the Word of God. In my devotions, I'm reading through Ezekiel, and I read Ezekiel chapter 36 this morning. And when I saw this, I immediately wrote myself a note and said, include this in the message. Because this just struck me so powerfully. Because if you are filled with the Holy Spirit, then you will be. And what's it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? It means to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. You already have the Holy Spirit who indwells you permanently. He will never leave. You don't need to ask Him to come back. You say, so how can I be filled with the Spirit of God? How do I get that filling? You surrender to the control of the Holy Spirit. Engrave not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. Ephesians 4:30. What grieves Him? Well, in the context there, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, malice, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you. All those things. Sin. Willful choices to disobey what God has commanded. To violate those things that He has prohibited. All those things in that passage are things that God says don't do. But the Bible also says in 1 Thessalonians, quench not the Spirit. So what's quenching the Spirit? It's when you shrug off the conviction of the Holy Spirit when a message is being preached and say, that doesn't apply to me. That's for somebody else. I hope they're listening. That's when, no, Lord, I can't do that. I don't have time right now. Or, that'd really be awkward for me. Lord, it's not doing what God commands. And we can quench the Spirit and we can grieve the Spirit. And so how then can I be filled with the Spirit? I, 1 John 1:9, I confess my sin. Lord, I've done that which you forbid. Whatever that is. Or, Lord, I have not done what you have commanded. Your Holy Spirit moved in me. I know it's right according to your word. I should have done it. You prompted me to. I held back for whatever reason. And, Lord, it was wrong. And, Lord, I want to be restored in fellowship with you, and I want you to control me and change my thinking and control my thinking and my actions and give me boldness to do what is right and give me a hatred. Give me a repugnance for the things that are repulsive to you. Fill me, control me by your Holy Spirit. Folks, this is nothing mysterious. It's miraculous, but it's not mysterious. Here is the passage I read in my devotions this morning. In Ezekiel 36, verses 26 and 27, a new heart also will I give you. You know, when you're saved, God does that. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. God gives you a new heart, doesn't he? I'll give you a new heart. And a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh. And will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to... Look at this. When God puts his spirit in us, what does he do? He causes you to walk in my statutes, he says. And ye shall keep my judgments and do them. If you are being filled with the Spirit of God, you are walking in obedience under the guidance of the Word of God. When you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you will be a witness. There was a divided response to this Spirit-filled message. I want you to see that, because sometimes we wonder, I believe I'm surrendered to the Lord. He laid this burden on my heart. I shared the gospel with these people. I just testified about what God did for me in my salvation, hoping I might be able to present the gospel to them or encourage them to trust Christ. And I got this response or that response. What were the two responses that we see here? What meaneth this? They were confounded. They were amazed. This was supernatural. This is something new. So when they said, what meaneth this? We might put it this way. Wow. This is incredible. Maybe I should listen. Maybe I should listen. And then the other one was, others mocked of it. They made light of it. They actually attributed the influence of the Holy Spirit to sweet wine, new wine. So some will mock and some will explain it away. And others will say, wow, that's incredible. I need to really listen to this. I really need to think about this. And you know what? God is the one that has to do the work in their heart. We are the messengers, but we need to be controlled by the Spirit of God so that we can, with the power of God, present the message of the gospel, but even so, understand, sometimes it'll be mocked and rejected. Other times, people will think about it. Some people, then later on, will receive. God calls us to plant the seed and to sow and water the seed. He is the one who gives the increase. We must be empowered and controlled by the Spirit of God to fulfill our gospel mission. A pastor friend of mine said this in a message. When you're filled with the Holy Spirit, He will cause you to be concerned about the things that Jesus is concerned about. He will empower you to take advantages of the opportunities a sovereign God is going to use in your life, even today, to seek to at least begin to share the gospel with somebody. I don't know how many of you are going to go to a restaurant this afternoon. We're planning on going to a restaurant with the Agamillions. But you know, think about this. You know, when a person is filled with the Spirit, they're thinking, you know, I wonder who in this restaurant is a believer. I wonder if my waiter or my waitress knows Christ. I wonder what's going on in their life. I wonder how I might get a chance to at least share the love of Christ with them. I know. When they take our order, I'm going to ask him or her, hey, we're going to pray for our food in a few minutes. Is there anything that we can include for you as we pray? Something about you personally or your family that we could pray about? Think about it and let me know when you bring our food. And then pray for them. Leave them a generous tip in a gospel tract. Engage people in conversation. When we are filled with the Spirit of God, wherever we go, we are thinking, I wonder where this person is spiritually. And Lord, I wonder if you're going to allow me the opportunity to at least plant a seed thought towards eternity in their heart that may cause them to listen to the next Christian or the next opportunity I have to interact with them so that they will be able to hear the gospel and receive eternal life. God has opportunities for us this week. They're all around us. And the question is, are we going to be walking in the flesh? When I walk in the flesh, I'm thinking selfishly. I have to go here. I've got to pick up this thing. I've got to pick up that thing. I've got to drop this kid off. I've got to pick this kid up. I got, you know, on and on it goes. I've got to do this. I've got to do that. There's all these things that I need to do, right? But when we are walking in the Spirit, we are thinking, yes, I have to do those things. But what opportunities in this way of responsibility that I have, what opportunities is God going to give me to share the wonderful works of God? You say, Pastor Todd, I didn't get a chance to go through the exchange. I'm sorry you didn't. For those of you who did, I'm praying that God's going to give you those wonderful opportunities to invite somebody and they'll agree to do that book study with you. But you know what? A witness tells what they have seen and heard, what they've experienced. Share somebody, how did you see and experience God personally? How did you receive eternal life? What did God do in your life? What verse did God use to illumine your understanding? Share that as God gives you an opportunity. You may not even get a chance to give a full gospel witness to somebody at some time, but you can speak about having a relationship with Christ. There are so many ways that you can at least begin to turn a conversation towards the gospel. And I believe when we're walking in the Spirit, we're walking in obedience. What concerns Jesus concerns us. And Jesus said that he came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus loves souls. We need to love souls. We need to be empowered by the Spirit of God. The coming of the Spirit on the day of Pentecost was miraculous. It was the birth of the church, and it was and is the empowerment of the church to fulfill our mission. Have you, first of all, have you been born again? Jesus said to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, you must be born again. Nicodemus said, can I enter my mother's womb a second time and be born? And Jesus explains to him, he says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. It's a physical birth. That which is born of the Spirit, that's capitalized, speaking of the Holy Spirit, is spirit. Marvel not, don't be amazed that I say unto you, you must be born again. So what does it mean to be born again of the Holy Spirit of God? It means you respond to the ministry of the Holy Spirit as he shares with you that you're a sinner, condemned to eternal death because of your sin before a holy, just God. But that God who is holy and just and must punish your sin is a God of love, mercy, and grace. And he gave his Son to die in your place and pay the price for your sin and suffer what you deserve to suffer. He died, was buried, and he rose again and has all power and authority to cleanse you from your sin and to give you everlasting life. And when the Spirit of God makes that real and personal to you and your soul, then you need to respond by faith and receive that gift today. Say, Pastor Todd, I don't think I've ever done that. I would like to do that. This morning when we dismiss our service, would you come back to the connection point and see me? I'd love to sit down with the Word of God, and in a few brief minutes, I'll share with you the way of salvation. I'll answer any questions you have from the Word of God. If you're a lady, my wife Krista would be glad to sit down with you in a quiet place and share the gospel with you so that we can help you to know Christ as your Savior. Brothers and sisters in Christ, in a moment, we're going to bow our heads. Our pianist is going to play an hymn of invitation. And while our heads are bowed during that invitation time, I'm going to ask you, according to the scriptures you've heard today, are you filled with the Spirit? Are you walking in the Spirit? According to what you've heard from the scriptures today. And if not, why not? And I implore with you, stop grieving the Spirit of God. Stop quenching the Spirit of God if that is the case. And surrender. And if you are walking in the Spirit, when if you are being filled with the Spirit, then just ask God in great, Lord, wherefore, let him that thinketh he stand take heed lest he fall. Help me to continue to utterly depend upon you and be utterly surrendered to your Holy Spirit. Keep me sensitive, Lord, to your working in my life, that I may always walk in the Spirit and be filled with and equipped by and empowered by the Holy Spirit. God, take my life and use it for your eternal glory. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our Father, our time on this earth is so brief. James describes it as a vapor, like going out on a cold winter morning and seeing your breath in the cloud and then it's gone. Like that brief fog, our life is compared to eternity. And yet, in this brief moment of this time, you, Father, through your Holy Spirit, intersect our lives with the glorious news that there is hope of eternal life through Jesus Christ. For those of us who responded by faith, we get an opportunity to live this life to count for your glory, not just for now, but for all of eternity. But in order to do it, we must be fully surrendered to your Holy Spirit according to the Word of God. And even in Ezekiel 36, God said through the prophet Ezekiel that when my Spirit is in you, you will observe and obey my statutes and my commandments, my precepts. And so, Lord, show us this morning what we need to confess, how we need to be changed, and use us for your glory. Should there be somebody here this morning that has not received the gift of eternal life, would your Holy Spirit convince them of sin, of righteousness, and judgment, as Pastor Blake read in our scripture reading this morning? And may your Holy Spirit reveal to them your love and make the way of salvation clear in their understanding, that they, in childlike faith, may put their trust and call upon Jesus, the living, eternal Savior, for their soul salvation. We pray in Jesus' name. Our heads are bowed. We'll remain seated as our pianist begins to play. Would you consider the message this morning?